mini-series, if you will. We looked a couple of weeks ago, and by the way, again, I want to thank Randy for handling last Sunday service, as I was out the week before at my conference. I'm hoping to be able to sort of consolidate things that I learned that week and bring them back to you. The biggest thing that I can tell you right now is that November is an election. Y'all know that, right? And every election is important. I hope that you will take the time to go out and begin to educate yourself on what the issues and who the people are that are going to be running, and to be praying about your vote, because your vote matters. John, you work the polls on Election Day this last, not too long ago, and I heard that, I think it was nationally, 17% of registered voters voted, and I'm guilty. 17%. So, folks, if we're going to make a difference in our nation, we need to be educating ourselves and be preparing and voting, because that's a right that you've been given. Don't let that right be taken away. And they say that we are one generation away from losing our freedoms. One generation away from losing our freedoms. So you have a vote, pray about it, and don't just pray about it, get out and do it. Be doers, not just hearers. And I'm going to take that a little bit out of context, but you know what I'm saying. So all that to say, I hope that one of these days I want to, once we get through 2 Peter, I'd like to address some of the things that I learned in my conference this last week, because, or 2 weeks ago, because there's a lot there, and I want to bring that to you. So you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we have been, 2 weeks ago we looked at verse 19, and we talked about the illumination of Scripture. Today we're going to talk about the revelation of Scripture. Next week, the inspiration of Scripture, because it's all contained in these three verses. And the fourth message that I want to bring from this particular section, I want to go back to verse 19 and look at that one section that speaks about a light shining in dark places, and all about Scripture, all about the time is now, folks. We may not ever have another opportunity like we do to be able to present the gospel, the truth of God's word, as we have right now. We don't know. We don't know what will happen in the future. So let's, as the saying goes, seize the day. Seize the day. We have the opportunity right now. Today we're going to be looking at God's revelation. As I said back in verse 19, we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates, taking God's Word and enlightening us in its truth, to be able to show us what it has to say, that it is a light to my feet, a lamp to, 119:105, a light to my path, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Thank you, Wayne is nodding, so I got it. They say the memory is the first to go. So I... But the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates Scripture. We read it, and He helps us understand it. He enlightens us about it. John 16:13-14, that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to be able to take God's Word and to teach us what it has to say. But not just what it has to say, He helps us to know what to do with what it says. It's not about just giving us more knowledge, about being able to know what Scripture has to say, turning to whatever passage, oh, do you know this passage? Oh, yes, it's this chapter, this verse, and so on. It's just not a knowledge, because knowledge does what? Knowledge puffs up, makes us arrogant, it makes us high and mighty. It is in the acting out of what we do that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what Scripture has to say. So we come to this, and my college Bible professor used to say that there is one interpretation, but there are many applications, that you can take a passage of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what it means, but then He's going to tell you what it means to me, or tell you what it means to you. For example, If you take Mark 10:30, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 6, verse 5, that you are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? So he teaches us what that means. But then as he illuminates what that means to me, he might take that verse and say, Howie, you don't really love God with all your mind the way you think you do. And then he begins to reveal things that maybe in my mind, and he might use Philippians 4:8, that we are to whatever is pure and true and lovely and of good repute to think on those things. Or then to also look at 2 Corinthians 10:5, which says to take captive every thought of the imagination. So then he begins to shape the things that I'm thinking so that my mind begins to love God more and more with all my mind. Now, I may take that same passage tomorrow and reading it, and the Holy Spirit will say, okay, I know you're working on the mind, but how about the heart? Do you really love God with all your heart? Are there idols that you might have? Now, not wooden or stone kinds of idols that we think about, but are there things that have greater priority in your life over God? If there are, then you're not loving God with all your heart. And so that's what I mean when I say that God not only uses the Spirit to teach me what a passage has to say, because in that, it's loving God with everything that you have, who you are, the essence of your being. Do I love Him with everything? That's the application of it. So God is going to reveal new things by illuminating them to you. Things that we're falling short on, things that we need to change, things that we could do better as we continue to strive to become more like God in character. So Peter points out in verse 19 that we would do well to pay attention to what the Old Testament, the prophets, had to say. And again, prophets was a word, another word that referred not just to the books that are named after people who were prophets, but to all of the Old Testament, that everything included in the Old Testament was considered by what was written as the prophets. And so taking all of the Old Testament for Peter's day, because they didn't have the New Testament then, but taking that and applying it in a way that would help them, to enlighten them, so that God's Word would shine through them. Today we're going to be talking about revelation in God's Word. And I want to read, so if you're there, let's read these three verses again, just to give us context. But we're going to be focusing on verse 20 this morning. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at verse 21 next week in the inspiration of God's Word. But today, specifically talking about the revelation of God. Now, bear in mind that Peter was concerned about the false teachers in that day, that they were in the church. 1 Peter is about those forces outside that were hurting, persecuting the church. This is about, 2 Peter is about those who were in the church trying to lead them astray. And these are the false teachers. And so he wants them to be prepared, and he's going to share with them how they can understand the ways in which they can stand strong, that God's Word is authoritative, that it is infallible, inerrant in every way. Stand on that so that you can refute the false teachers. Peter wanted them to stand firmly, planted in their faith. Now, it wasn't just a concern in Peter's day and to his audience. The same is true today. It's a concern for churches today, isn't it? Where we have false teachers who are getting in the church and they are taking snippets of Scripture and making them say something that they don't really mean. And they are leading people astray. Churches are being swept away by a slow erosion of God's Word because culture is demanding and in some cases even dictating what Scripture has to say. Saying, you think you believe this, but really it's about this. Change because culture is changing. Take God's Word and redefine what it says. And they are moving the church away. Many are being swept away to follow cultural norms that weren't intended in Scripture. You know what I'm saying, right? You have heard those cases, those things. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that it is to change with cultural mores. Instead, culture is to keep in step with Scripture. It becomes a question of authority, and when we begin to question its authority, we are in danger of sliding down a slippery slope of liberalism. It's important and imperative for us to understand and to hold to the revelation as God's authoritative word. With that, I want to have us look at three things this morning. There is an important realization that we'll see at the beginning of the verse, and then we are going to see the immutable revelation of God's word, and then finally an impelling revitalization from God's word. So first of all, in verse 20, an important realization. Now, you have all been in meetings, whether it's with a company, at a business meeting, or even talking with a spouse or a family member or somebody in which they want to stress something of importance. They want to make sure that you get clearly what they're saying. So they might say something, this is really important, so listen up. I mean, they're going to be very obvious about what they want you to know. And so they're going to make it clear by saying something like, this is important, listen up. Or, if there's only one thing that you get out of what I say, this is it. Or it might be something along the lines, pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Now, for those of you who listen to Charles Stanley, when he's preaching, he has a favorite word that he uses from time to time throughout his messages because he wants that point to be very clear, and it's just a single word, and it's what? Listen. Listen. Dr. David Jeremiah, when he is preaching and he wants to get you to understand a particular point, will use a word in reference to the audience or the congregation that's gathered, and he'll say, now, class, because he wants you to pay attention. Get a hold of what I'm about to say. And that's what Peter is saying in the very first words of this particular verse, where he opens up this sentence by saying, above all, if there's anything else that you're going to get about what I say, I want you to understand this. And so there are different translations. Yours might say, the King James says, knowing this first, the NIV above all, you must understand, the New American Standard, but know this first of all. And the Amplified says, yet first you must understand this. This is foundational, folks. If you're not going to get anything else I say, understand that this is the building point on which the rest of your faith begins to grow. David is going into eighth grade. By the way, pray for him this week. He's got 3 days of school, exams, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So big week for him. So he'd appreciate your prayers, right? So he's going into eighth grade next year, and he's going to be taking Algebra 1. Okay, now I didn't have, he's smarter than me. I just want you to know that. I didn't have algebra till I was in ninth grade. How many were with me? Yeah, most of us, ninth grade. But he's eighth grade, they're having Algebra 1. And so, now what is foundational for David going into Algebra 1 is having an understand of basic mathematics. Am I right? That you have to know certain things. You have to know, and it starts out, it's not just enough to know your multiplications and divisions and adding and subtracting, but he's also, this year you had pre-algebra, right? So you had some stuff to get you ready for next year. But before that was adding and subtracting and all that. And back way in kindergarten and preschool, there was what? Learning numbers. You had to know basic things about numerology, the sequence of numbers. And so, you know, you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 17, 18. You know, you skip a few when you're really little and trying to get them all in there. But there's a foundation on which David needed to have to prepare him to go into algebra. And Peter is saying there is a foundation which is essential for you to know as you go into the world, as there's all this other kinds of stuff that people are teaching. You need to know the foundation of your authority. And he's going to go on to say that it is in the revelation of God's word. That is, if there's anything else that you, forget everything else that I say, but this is important. This is the thing that you need to know. Now, verse 20 is not a new sentence. It's actually a continuation of verse 19, which reminds us to pay close attention to the prophets about the coming lamp who would shine in dark places, referring to Christ. Pastor John Piper points out the connection of these two verses in this way. Pay attention to the prophet's word, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And he goes on to say there is a very close connection between what we know about prophecy in verse 20 and what is giving heed to what and our giving heed to it in verse 19. Now there are two possible interpretations or understandings of these two verses. The first is that verse 20 may give the reason we should pay close attention. Some people believe that it's about the reason we're to give attention to it. And others believe that it is the why, the way that we pay attention to those words, remembering that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But Peter says, above all, understand this verse is an important realization about the foundational aspect of their words, which leads us into an immutable revelation. So he's given us the realization that this is important, that we need to have this as foundational. This is a truth that really develops all of your faith, and it's about the immutable revelation of God's word. So which of the two possible connections of those two verses is correct? Is Peter asking the reason we should pay close attention or the way that we should pay close attention? Now, there are three different interpretations of this passage. Some evangelical Bible scholars believe the passage to mean that it has nothing to do with our interpretation of prophecy, but our interpretation of history. They claim the intent is that no prophecy ever came from a prophet's private interpretation of historical events. Prophecies did not come from private interpretation of historical events, but as we learn back, we'll learn in verse 21 that they were inspired by God, that His Spirit gave to the individuals who were writing them down what to say, and they said it in their own style and their own personality. And we're going to look at that more as we get into that next week. In essence, this verse holds that we are to pay attention to the prophetic word because no prophecy comes by interpreting the events. Second interpretation of this verse is one that those who grew up in the Catholic church will know. Because in this particular interpretation, or the way that they understand that, they take the verse to mean that no private individual can interpret prophecy on his own, meaning that the pew sitter can't interpret Scripture, only the clergy can. Way back, especially in the days of the early church, as heresy began to infiltrate the church, they realized that there was some problems with people having the word. They were just taking it to say what they wanted it to mean. So the clergy said, "We gotta nip this in the bud." So they took the Scriptures, and only the clergy could interpret Scripture. Only clergy could have Scripture, and they told the people in the pews what it said. You didn't have a copy of God's Word. You didn't have a copy to read. You didn't have a copy to study. Only the clergy could do that. And so the Catholic Church began to develop this thing, and it's not anything dissimilar to what the Gnostics said. The Gnostics believed that only certain people can understand what the Bible is saying because they've been enlightened. And that's what really the Catholic Church was saying as well, that only the clergy could have Scripture. This view was held by centuries for the Catholic Church, and only in the past couple of decades has there been a movement within for personal study. Although it's not really encouraged, there are pockets of people within the Catholic denomination that are studying the Bible on their own. But predominantly what they're saying is that if the Word of God is going to come to you, it comes from the clergy, and the clergy, what the clergy has to say, really usurps what authority God's Word has to say. They kind of interpret it the way that they want to. They become the authority, not God's Word. The third view about this particular verse is that no one should interpret Scripture to fit his own personal preference. To be able to take Scripture and to make it say what you want to because you don't like the way it's written. So you're going to make it say how you want it to fit your life. It's not anything unlike what culture is doing today by saying, yeah, we can do this because this is what the culture. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. We have to take the authority of God's Word because that is how He revealed it to us. Don't change it to fit your own needs. And that's what many hold this verse to mean. Because culture is changing with the idea of gender neutrality or genderlessness, they want to rewrite the Bible to reflect that cultural change. Thus says the Lord, still means today what it meant when it was written originally. God's word is immutable, it is unchanging, it is authoritative, and God is warning us not to change it, to say what we want just because it doesn't fit with a particular cultural narrative. The false teachers of Peter's day didn't deny what Scripture said. They just twisted them to mean what they wanted for their own personal benefit. It cannot be written or interpreted by an ever-changing culture to suit ever-changing personal preferences. Personal interpretation can be wrong. Personal interpretation can be biased. Personal interpretation can be inadequate. Understand what God's Word says. Warren Wiersbe states that since the Spirit gave the Word, only the Spirit can teach the Word and interpret it accurately. How many of you ever told a child to do something and an hour later when you went to check in on them, you found that they did what you wanted them to do entirely different than what you wanted them to do, how you wanted them to do it? When I was in college and I was working at a paint shop down in Ipsy, and they painted the emblems that would go on cars like Chevrolet. It would be chrome-plated, and then on the interior it would be painted a color, and we did mirror backs and a number of different things. And so there was one particular station, and it was painting, and it had a plate, and it had the name of the Chevrolet written out, and you would put the piece behind that was the plate that was going to be painted, and then you hit a button, and two hydraulic arms would come out, and it would apply pressure to the back of the piece and seal it to the plate, so that when you spray painted it, it would only paint the part that you wanted it to paint. Well, there was a guy who was working the particular booth, and he thought he would. Now, this is what the boss told him. This is how you do it. He decided, because it had two places, he wanted to do things faster, so he was going to do both of them, two at one time, rather than one at a time. So he adjusted the hydraulic arm so that one would apply pressure on the top piece and the other arm would apply pressure on the bottom piece, and he could paint twice as many in the time that... But the problem was, it didn't create a really tight seal, so that as he sprayed, there were parts of the piece that weren't tight, and so the paint bled behind the piece or the plate. Dozens and dozens of pieces were ruined because he didn't follow what the boss had said he should do. And it's the same for us as well. We need to follow what God's word says, because he's the one who knows best. He knows what is right. We can't change Scripture to say what we want it to because we don't agree with it. Since God is the source of Scripture, let His Spirit interpret it for you. His word is not to be changed, because He does not change. The Lord says in Malachi 3:6, I do not change. In Psalm 119:89, we read that God's word is forever settled in heaven. If God does not change and His word is forever settled, then who are we to think that we could arbitrarily change His unchanging word? It's arrogance on our part to think that we can alter what God has written. God has revealed Himself to us in His unchanging word. Scripture speaks of two ways that God has revealed Himself to us. The first is what we call general revelation. Psalms 19, verses 1 to 4 speak of that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and it goes on to speak about the ways in which the heavens show forth His creation. That's general revelation. God is revealing to everyone. From Adam and Eve, the very first two people on earth, to those who are last, His creation is revealing Himself, that there is a Creator. That there is a Creator who has designed intricately all that we see. That there's order to everything that we see. It's pointing to a designer. Romans 1:20 says that we are without excuse because of God's revelation to us through creation. In the Psalms passage, we see that from nature we come to learn about the existence of the Creator. his power and everything about that. And then in Romans, we see that God's power and nature are clearly seen by what he has made. No one was without excuse. So even the person who says, well, how about the person who has never heard the gospel before? Creation points to a creator, that there is a God, and that they too are without excuse. One author suggests that a definition of general revelation would be the revelation of God to all people at all times and in all places that proves that God exists and that he is intelligent, powerful, and transcendent. God has revealed himself generally or universally to everyone through creation without exception, and they are without excuse if they reject him. A more specific means by revealing himself we find in Hebrews chapter 1. Turn that to there for just a moment, because in this particular way in which God has revealed himself, it is called special revelation. Not general revelation, but special revelation. So Hebrews chapter 1. We begin at the verse, a couple of verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Spoke to them many times and in many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jump down to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. There are ways in which God has revealed himself to us. He speaks about signs and miracles and through Jesus Christ. And he has also spoken to us through his Spirit and through his Word. Genesis 15:1 speaks about visions. God spoke to Abraham in a vision. Back in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 8, Genesis 18:1, he spoke through a theophany. A theophany is where God reveals himself in person. He becomes visible. He came to Abraham, and he's with several angels, and he says, "How should I go ahead and tell him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah?" That was one of those instances in which there was a theophany, visions in chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 28 and verse 12 speaks through dreams. But the primary way in which God has revealed himself is through his Word. He has shown us who he is. He has shown us the kind of relationship he desires to have with us. He has shown us about himself and how he wants us to live our lives so that we can conform to him, and he has revealed himself to us in the Bible, and that's what Peter is pointing out to us in this particular passage. The importance of God's revelation, that it is his word and not man's, can't be overstated. As one author wrote, God determined to have the truth regarding him recorded in written form because he knew the inaccuracy and unreliability of oral tradition. And that's how originally things were passed on. You said it, you memorized it, you passed it on to the next generation. But that can fade. If you've ever played that game where you whisper in a person's ear a little story and you pass it around to see what it's like at the last person, you know that it's different than original. And so he had to write it down. He also understood that the dreams and visions can be misinterpreted, and he decided to reveal everything that humanity needs to know about him, what he expects, and what he has done for us in the Bible. But then we also know the ultimate way in which he revealed himself was through his Son. John 1, 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we became... and then it goes on in verse 18, and it says that Christ is the one who has revealed God to us. God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ to identify with us, to set an example for us, to teach us, to reveal himself to us, and most importantly, to provide salvation for us by humbling himself in death on the cross. God has made himself known. He's made himself known through the Bible. He has made himself known through an inerrant word. If God cannot lie, his word will not lie either. It is showing us the truth. It cannot be altered. Bruce Barton writes that one's belief about revelation is foundational to faith. Christians must be able to rest on the infallibility of Scripture, or their faith is of no value. See, if God's word can't be believed in one area, we can't believe it in any area, can we? We really can't. We can question it, so we have to take it as it is, a revelation of himself. In his book, Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, Erwin Lutzer notes that if you were to systematically search the Bible, you would find some 1,500 statements that either directly or indirectly claim the Bible to be of divine origin. Lutzer goes on with a compelling argument stating, if the Bible is mistaken regarding its own origin, we have no reason to think it is reliable about anything else. We do not have the luxury, he says, to pick and choose what we consider to be from God and what is not. And if the authors were writing their own ideas, not a single line should be taken seriously. God has given a revelation of himself, and it is in his word. Peter's intent is for us to take the revelation of God seriously so that it not only transforms us, but transforms a culture. Since God's revelation, his word, is reliable, believers in Jesus Christ can stand firmly planted against the false teachers that were then and that are today. He gives an important realization. The word is God's, given to us. And then he goes on to give an impelling revitalization. From the 19th century words of Solomon Chase, they are compelling. He wrote, "There came time in my life when I doubted the divinity of the Scriptures, and I resolved as a lawyer and a judge I would try the book as I would try anything in the courtroom, taking evidence for and against. It was a long, serious, and profound study in using the same principles of evidence in this religious matter as I always do in secular matters. I have come to the decision that the Bible is a supernatural book, that it has come from God, and that the only safety for the human race is following its teachings." Did you get that last part? The only hope for the world is what is written in here. And that's why it is so important to understand the nature in which our nation was founded. John Adams said that the Constitution that was given to us is for a religious people only. If we aren't going to be a religious people, then the Constitution isn't valid for them. All through the Declaration of Independence, all through the Constitution, it is filtered with Scripture. It has references to things that are biblical. When the Pilgrims set out when they left on the Mayflower to come over here, they had a Bible study, and in the margins of the Bible, they began to read the things that what Scripture had to say about how to govern a land. And so as they began to study what Scripture had to say, they would say, because they came here for what? Religious freedom. They began to realize that how the king was leading the nation wasn't biblical. And so they began to write in the column of their Bible, the margins, how they were going to conduct the nation, the new nation that they would found, or the colony in which they would found. And it was had biblical references to it. The foundation was scriptural. We need to see that only the Word of God can revitalize a people, a nation. So think for a moment about what Solomon Chase just said, and the implications for what a society would look like if its people took seriously the belief that the Bible is supernatural. The Bible isn't just a book that works in us, it is a book that works through us and transforms a culture that is in desperate need of reform. But not reform that can come through politics or politicians or policies or the public sector. It can only come through God's Word. It comes when we allow God's revelation to permeate our lives. So I want to wrap up this with this, because as I said earlier, I wanted to share some things today, but I didn't feel it was a time, so I want to put some of that off later on from what I learned. But I want to wrap it up by saying this. I want us to think close. I want to close by asking you this. What are you doing with what you've been given? We have been given the revelation of God. He has handed it down and entrusted it to us to pass, not to keep, not to hide, but to give out, to share through our lives, through the Word itself, by its proclamation. Psalm 19:7 says that God's Word revives the soul. 119 and verse 11 says that God's Word can keep us from sin. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that it is profitable for godly living. John 17:17 says that it helps to sanctify us. And in Colossians 3:16 it says it is to umpire our lives, that it is to rule in our heart. So how is your life being revitalized? If this truly is God's word to us, what kind of a change, what impact is it having in you? The revelation he has given to us is holy. It is flawless. It is without error. It is unchanging. If it could be changed and it is without error, then it is not without error. It gives hope. It gives joy. It gives strength. It gives comfort. It gives peace and it gives encouragement. It changes people when it is obeyed. It matures us. When it comes to who he is, the relationship he desires to have with us, kind of transformation in our character as a result of what that relationship, all of that is revealed in his word. And we need to spend time in it. Ronald Reagan said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers of all the problems men face. Soren Kierkegaard said, the Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Steve Maraboli, reading the Bible will help you get to know the Word, but it's when you put it down and live your life that you get to know the author. D.L. Moody wrote, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. And Charles Spurgeon, the Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That's an impelling revitalization. When we take God's Word and apply it, letting his Spirit teach us, but revealing to us how we need to change to become more like